Amen. Well, we're going to read from the book of Genesis now, Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20 speaks of Abraham and Abimelech. We'll read the 18 verses. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And didn't she also say, 'He is my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's household, I said to her, "This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, 'He is my brother.'" Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah he said, "I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves, so they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. And well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 20, and let's pray that God would help us now as we come and look at his word together. Father, thank you for another opportunity we have to hear you speak to us. Lord, we know that your word is sharper than a double-edged sword. It's able to cut us to the heart. It's able to convict us. It's able to show us something we've not seen before. And we pray that your spirit now would do that as we open your word together, that you'd give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a responsive heart, that we might not only be hearers, but doers of your word also. Help us, we pray, Father, to put your word into practice, to go from here this week in obedience and faith as we commit ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as human beings, we're quite good, aren't we, at making the same mistake more than once. Maybe you've made the same mistake when you're driving somewhere and you come off you're in the wrong lane as you come to a roundabout. Or maybe you set the alarm just a little bit too close for getting up, and you'd stayed up late the night before, and you just about got into work and you were really tired and you said, "Oh, I'm not going to make that same mistake again." But a few weeks later, the same kind of thing happens. You stay up past midnight and you set the alarm a bit closer, and it's a stressful morning trying to get in to work or school. You knew better, really, but you still ended up making the same mistake. if you've got children in your life in any way, then you've watched them make the same mistakes repeatedly, haven't you? They don't wash their hands after using the toilet. They splash in puddles when they're wearing shoes, not wellies. And they have to learn the lesson slowly that if you do that, you're going to have soggy feet all the way home. And if you're not wearing wellies, that's the price to pay. But a loving parent, a loving grandparent, doesn't give up after that second or third failure, do they? We correct and we protect and we keep on teaching them the right way. And as we come to Genesis 20 this evening, we see that God acts with that same patient care towards Abraham. Even when he repeats his failure, God steps in and shows him grace, not because Abraham deserved it, but because God is faithful to his promises. And so following the events of Lot in chapter 19, as we come to chapter 20, now we return to the life of Abraham. And in comparison, the contrast between the two of them is huge, isn't it? Lot has chosen to put himself in the way of Sodom, as we saw. He ended up being absorbed into it. He ends up living in a cave. It's a sorry end. Abraham hasn't had a straightforward journey either. The way that he told Pharaoh that his sister, Sarah was his sister, that wasn't great back in chapter 12. And his lack of trust that led him to have that affair with Hagar, that wasn't great. And yet, to summarize where we've come to in his life, because it's been a little while, we've read of him building altars in the land. He's generously given Lot a choice of the land. He's gone to rescue Lot from his kidnappers. He's received the blessing of Melchizedek. He's believed the Lord's promise to him that a son would come from him. And that's credited to him as righteousness. He's witnessed the Lord making a covenant with him. He's undergone the covenant of circumcision. His name has changed to Abraham, and Sarai has become Sarah. The Lord's promise, she's going to bear the son. And he's welcomed the Lord and two angels to his home. He hears the promise again that by next year they would have a son by Sarah. And then he's spoken and walked with the Lord. He's pleaded for Sodom and for Lot. He's interceded. And God has used that graciously to spare Lot. That's in a nutshell where we've got to with Abraham. It's quite the testimony, isn't it? Abraham is growing. He's becoming, over time, this giant of faith, this one celebrated in Hebrews 11 for his faith in the Lord. And yet, as we come to Genesis 20, we're reminded that even all those good things, they don't mean that Abraham is perfect. Those amazing high points, they only serve to highlight the shocking conduct that we find Abraham displaying here with this king called Abimelech. We read of a fast failure here. Sarah isn't even pregnant with Isaac yet. Not long after Sodom is destroyed, they travel south to this region of the Negev. Maybe he's looking for fresh pastures for his sheep. But while there, they visit this city of Gerar, and it's there that things start to go wrong. Abram makes a mistake. It's one that he's made before. And it shows us how easy it is to fall into the same sin. And so this evening I want us to find grace for the sin that entangles. That's the message of this chapter for us this evening. I've got 3 points that I trust will help us to treat our sin seriously, but also to know that there is always grace for the sin that entangles. And firstly then, in verses 1 and 2, we find that old sins are hard to shake. Old sins are hard to shake, and I say that because here we read that while they stayed in Gerar, Abram says of Sarah in verse 2, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. And you might be having a bit of a deja vu moment. You might be thinking, haven't we seen something like this before? And you'd be right. If you can't believe that Abraham would make the same mistake twice, well, maybe you've forgotten how easy it is to fall into the same sin. If you're honest, you know all too well from your own experience how easy it is to make the same mistake more than once in the Christian life, of how easy it is to fall into the same old sins again and again. That said, it's understandable if you feel a little bit astonished at Abraham returning to the same sin he committed in Egypt back in chapter 12. Even though here he's recently been told that by this time next year,
he really is going to have a son of his own, and God really is going to be faithful to those initial promises made to him, he yet commits the same sin of Egypt, calling Sarah not his wife, but his sister. That same sin, even though he knows more now than he did then, even though he has seen God repeatedly prove himself as faithful. He's had amazing experiences, and yet he makes this same mistake. He commits this same sin again. You might wonder, well, surely Abraham remembers that awkward conversation with Pharaoh as he's kicked out of Egypt, challenging him. Well, why did you lie about Sarah in the way you did? So what's happened here? Why is it we seem to be repeating ourselves? Well, we know part of the answer from our own hearts, don't we? There are those old sins, those particular sins, which are different for all of us, but those sins which we are particularly, uniquely susceptible to. In the words of Hebrews 12, verse 1, the sin that so easily entangles us, or the sin which clings so closely, and it hinders us, because we are, in comparison to others, maybe more susceptible to some things than to others. What those sins are different for each of us. Sins that have much less appeal to other people might have a deadly lure for you, and vice versa. But those sins, they encourage us in a sad reoffending. They even become habitual, maybe. And to be honest, I think that the sin Abram struggles with, that is one which most of us, if not all of us, do. And the sin is this, that when he comes under pressure, he trusts himself rather than his God. And when you say it out loud, it sounds a bit silly. Do we really do that? Are you going to trust a small, finite man or the almighty, infinite, trustworthy, faithful, and gracious God of heaven and earth? There's only one answer, really, isn't there? But the way we live our lives means we sadly trust ourselves more often than not. And on the whole, Abraham does trust the Lord. We've seen that. We saw back in chapter 15, he believed the promise given to him, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But when he's under the cosh here, when push comes to shove, he decides to give God a bit of help so that the promise will keep intact. It's just a little lie, he thinks. But in making this choice, what do his actions say? Lord, I trust you, but. Lord, I trust you, but. That's dangerous, isn't it? Lord, I trust you, but I want to make sure that this all works out okay. And we don't say that out loud. But that's the attitude that accompanies the sin of Abraham here. And many of our sins today, old sins, are hard to shake, aren't they? That's illustrated throughout the Old Testament. The people of God there in Israel, how often they committed the same sins over and over again. And you think, well, they're not learning their lesson. They're not shaking off those old sins. They're not trusting the Lord. He's delivered them once and they've gone back to other gods and idols. And we're no different today, are we? And the thing is, brothers and sisters, is this self-reliance, it is actually a distrust of God. Kind of like what we were seeing this morning in Mark. As Peter denies Jesus, all sin is a denial of our Lord and Savior. All sin is a distrust in him and in his goodness and of his purposes for us. And such sin has no place in our lives as we follow in the footsteps of our Savior. If we want to walk closer with our God, if we want to know him better, if we want to be used by the Lord, then we have to radically deal with the sin of mistrust. And here, Abram feels vulnerable, doesn't he? He's in a different place. He doesn't know who these people are. And so he passes off his wife for his sister because he thinks that he, not God, is the one who has to sort this situation out. We find in verse 11 his reasoning for this disgraceful choice. He thought that there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. But actually, Abraham is accusing others of what he himself is actually guilty of. He professed to fear God and assumed that the people of Gerar weren't God-fearing. But actually, in this moment, he shows that he is fearing man more than he fears God. He forgets what God has already done for him. He's done so much. He's forgetting the promise to protect him, to bless him. And that all adds up to him trusting in his own judgment rather than trusting in the Lord in this situation. And sadly, we know what an awful witness it is. What a terrible example to Abimelech and to the city there. What an awful example it is to the world around us when we trust in ourselves, not the Lord. When we act in a way that is actually no different to anyone else, whether it's deceitful or self-serving, it dishonors the Lord and it can spoil our testimony. Old sins, they're hard to shake, aren't they? And we have great need of the Holy Spirit to help us to throw off everything that hinders us, the sin that so easily entangles us. We need the Spirit's help to run with perseverance, the race set out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. As we fix our eyes on him, as we marvel on him, as we remind ourselves daily of who he is and all that he has done for us and is doing and will do, he will help us by his Spirit to run well, to throw off the sins of misplaced trust in self and of fearing man, not God. This doesn't mean we'll be immune from those old sins. None of us are perfect this side of heaven. We read in 1 John 1, verse 8, that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we're not saying we'll never ever sin again once we become a Christian. But it does help us to honestly recognize the battle it is as we fight certain sins that we particularly struggle with. And as we confess to that struggle, we look to the one who is forever dependable and is always trustworthy and always stands willing to help us in our weakness, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we've established that old sins are hard to shake. There are those sins that entangle us, aren't there? There's no point in pretending that's not true. They cling closely. And so what happens then when we find ourselves having fallen again into an old sin? Well, there's two things to say in response to that. And the first is our second point, found in verses 3 to 13, where we find that our all-knowing God powerfully works. Our all-knowing God powerfully works. And the whole of the Bible communicates that, really, doesn't it? But we see that in particular here as well. Knowing what we do, now that we have the whole of the Scriptures, now that we know the end of the story, we know that God would not allow Abraham's lie to lead to the tragic end that really it would have. This moment here, this sin, this could have signaled the end of God's promise to Abraham. If Sarah remained in Abimelech's household, well, how was the promise ever going to come about? But God had made an unconditional covenant with Abraham, and Abraham's spineless, fearful faithlessness is not going to cancel it. It was only back in verse 10 of chapter 18 that we hear the Lord say, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And then verse 14 of the same chapter, is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Brothers and sisters, our God is almighty. There is nothing that is too hard for him. And he not only is sovereign, but he is also good. He is faithful. And he would see to it that his word is kept. God would not allow Sarah into the arms of any man but Abraham. And so the way that our all-knowing God powerfully works here is that he comes one night to Abimelech in a dream. And it's quite shocking language in verse 3, isn't it? You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. Woman, you're a dead man, basically. And though he's dreaming, the Lord has got Abimelech's attention here, and so he responds, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And didn't she also say, he is my brother? I've done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. So it's not just Abraham. Sarah's been in on the deception as well, and we know they had no children, so how was Abimelech supposed to know that they were lying? His heart and his hands were clean. He had no relations with her. He was telling the truth. As far as he's concerned, he hasn't done anything wrong. And so God tells him it's because of his all-knowingness. He says in verse 6, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience," says the Lord. The Lord knows that. Abimelech is telling the truth. But it's because of his all-knowingness and his all-powerfulness that Abimelech has been kept from Sarah. The Lord knew what he'd done to keep Abimelech from sinning against him. And that now is his only hope, that he's got to return Sarah to Abraham, who here is described in verse 7 as a prophet. It's the first time we find that word, a prophet, in the Bible. And we've seen Abraham being a prophet in action already, haven't we, as he's interceded for Sodom and Lot. And now God says that his prayers are the only hope for Abimelech and his nation. And yet there's an irony in all of this, isn't there? Because even though Abimelech is this pagan Canaanite, he's acting in a more upright and in a more righteous way than Abraham. He calls Abraham to him. He's obviously quite angry with him in verse 9. "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you've brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You've done things to me that should never be done." So Abram, this spiritual giant, he's brought low here by those entirely valid questions from this pagan king. Humbling, that, isn't it? When people who don't believe in the one living and true God act in a way that is more upright than the people of God. And that's exactly what happens here. Abram has totally misread Abimelech and Gerar. As we've said in verse 11, he thought there was no fear of God. But actually, it turns out, there was more fear of God among them than he realized. As a matter of fact, if he'd feared the Lord and not man, if he'd shown a proper fear of God, well, he wouldn't have trusted in himself. And he would never have lied, and this whole situation could have been avoided. But it turns out, in verse 13, this was always his plan to lie. He even pulls Sarah down with him, asking her to show her love for him by saying that he was a brother. This is all a great shame. It's all brought on Abraham by himself. This is nobody else's fault but his. And when we combine this chapter with the last one, what we get is a very sobering warning. We've seen that Lot was so attached to the world. Yes, he was distressed inwardly by what he saw in Sodom, but he hung on to sin and the ways of the world to the very end. And yet here, even though Abraham is this man of faith who believed the Lord, here in Gerar, his besetting sin, that old sin that he committed before, it strikes again, it overcomes him, and it totally wipes out his witness there. There's no witness here, is there, to Abimelech and his people, who, when you think about it, they represent, they are an example of the nations that are ultimately to be blessed through Abraham. And so whether it's Lot in chapter 19 or Abram in chapter 20, they're very different characters and their lives turn out very different. And yet both of them give us this ominous warning to those of us who are believers today, we're a genuine part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet Lot and Abram, they're genuine believers and yet they fail. And this episode teaches us that it's very possible for those of us who are believers, who are righteous in the sight of God, by faith alone, in Christ alone, who through our fear of man, through our mistrust in God, through our sins, we can completely dull and nullify our witness to the world, whether that's permanently, like Lot, or even temporarily, as Abraham does here in Gerar. After this chapter, we don't read Abraham commit this sin again. Actually, we find him depending on the Lord more and more. He displays a deeper obedience and faith in the coming chapters. So this moment has a lasting and a refining impact on him. Just because old sins are hard to shake, well, that doesn't mean that that's it, and we're always going to live that way. Wonderfully, there is grace for us. There is grace that is enough to change you and to change me. And yet what these verses show us, which I don't want us to miss, is that in all the deception and in all the failing, in the midst of Abraham's sinful choices, our all-knowing and all-powerful God is still working. His purposes cannot be thwarted. His promises must be kept. He will always be faithful. He is sovereign and he is good. And he will do all things well. And here we see him work in such an amazing way. Abram didn't deserve it. He'd made his decision. Maybe you'd argue, well, he's had a chance before and he's messed up again. He's blown it. That's it. He's made his bed. He's got to lie in it. But thankfully, our all-knowing God isn't like that. He's not like us. He's so loving and he's so gracious and he's so kind. And he powerfully works in the life of Abimelech and his household to ensure that his promise to Abram would be kept and that a son would be born to them through whom blessing would come to the whole world. And that has to encourage us this evening, doesn't it? Our God knows all things and is powerful to do something about it. That means he knows you and he knows your situation. This evening, whatever it is, that thing that is weighing you down and it's on your mind as you've come tonight, he knows your burdens, he knows your worries, he knows your hopes, and he knows your joys. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows you better than you even know yourself. And yet, if he knows all things and he isn't able to do anything about it, if he was unable to help you in your weakness, well, then that wouldn't be any good, would it? What sort of God would he be? But friends, God doesn't only know all things, but he is also almighty and all-powerful. And he is able to work in a way that you might never, ever have imagined. Here God says that he himself was the one who kept Abimelech from sinning against him and potentially knocking the whole salvation plan of God, of course. But the Lord, of course, wouldn't allow that to happen. He knew, and in his power, he works. He does something about it. And that is the way that our God works, friends. He hasn't changed. He is still almighty and all-knowing and all-good. It's displayed more supremely at the cross of our Lord Jesus, isn't it? God knew full well the problem of our sin that separates us from him. And yet, in his power, he did something about it. He sent his best. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to live and to die and to rise again that we might know, that we might experience the grace of God. And so when we find ourselves making the same mistake again, when we fall into the same old sin, we can take encouragement from the fact, well, even then, our all-knowing God powerfully is working in our circumstances. And then we find great hope in this simple fact. The third thing for us this evening, there is always grace for us. There is always grace for us, which we see in verses 14 to 18. There is always grace for the sin that entangles. That's such a comfort to us this evening, isn't it? Because here we see, despite Abram's lapse into old ways, all was not lost. Divine grace overrules that Abraham might still be the father of the promised seed and a blessing to many. These last verses, they're full of grace, aren't they? See that here? Abimelech, first of all, gives Abraham many gifts in verse 14. And then in verse 15, there's the gift of land. Abram now is no longer going to be seen as an outsider to them, meaning he could no longer live in fear of Gerar. And then he's given 1,000 shekels of silver for this sin, this offense that's been committed. Abimelech is so generous here. Apparently in those days, a laborer would get half a piece of silver a month. So this is 2,000 months worth of work that Abraham is being given. Abraham's utter foolishness was met by utter grace. This is incredible, isn't it? You almost think, is this the right ending? Abram doesn't deserve any of it. Did Abram do something else that we haven't got yet? No. Abram makes an awful choice. He doesn't deserve any of this. And yet he's given these gifts. That is grace by definition, isn't it? The undeserved kindness of God. Yes, Abram has messed up again. But God is still kind to him and blesses him through Abimelech's generosity. And again, thankfully, friends, God hasn't changed. He remains gracious and he extends his grace to us in our sin, even the sin that entangles, even when we mess up again, our God is still gracious. You're never too bad to be beyond the grace of God. If you will confess your sins, then he who is faithful and just will forgive you your sins. He'll purify you from all unrighteousness. The grace of God that forgives all of our failings, it doesn't depend on how bad you think the sin was, or how many times it's happened, or how guilty you feel. God isn't here saying, well, Abraham, you've made this mistake before, so that's it now. God isn't there with a clicker. You know those clickers when people are going into a room or something and you're being counted in? Well, God isn't there with a clicker, and he's not totting up all your mistakes. And then when you hit a certain number, he says, oh, well, that's it now. You're done for. No, believer, there is always grace for us. That as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. That as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's a wonderful promise for us. Isn't it? There is always grace for us. Abraham knows grace, but so does Abimelech in verses 17 and 18. Because then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves, so they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Abimelech and his household know grace. There's this healing grace. There's been some illness that he's been experiencing. Women haven't been able to have children, and they see the awesome power of God as just like that. Abram prays, and their health is restored, and they're able to have children again. The grace of God turns the curse that they had been experiencing into a blessing. And Philip Eveson makes the point that in verse 4, Abimelech had called out for mercy. He prayed to God. But for this curse that he and his household are under to be removed, for him to know life, he's got to identify himself with the one in whom all families of the earth are blessed. The calling of Abraham, the prophet, was to intercede for this ruler, Abimelech. And Abraham was a poor representative, wasn't he? He had been so mistrusting of the Lord, and yet Abraham was used to bring this restoration, this salvation to Abimelech and his family. And so in this way, Abraham the prophet is pointing us forward to the great and perfect prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is through him and him alone that the curse of sin is removed in our lives, and we receive life in and through the person and work of our sinless Savior Jesus. Our open sins and our secret sins, even those sins we don't even realize we've committed, can all forgiven be. Our Lord Jesus provides us with that covering for sin. He takes them on himself at the cross in our place. And though Abimelech, he might not have been as bad as the people of Sodom, he and the city of Gerar were by very nature, just like the rest of us, they were sinners who are deserving of eternal punishment. But he obeys the word of God revealed to him in that dream, and he repents of his sin of ignorance. That's such a fascinating point, that, isn't it? That he didn't know that he'd sinned. He genuinely didn't think that he had. But he had. And so he needed mercy. He needed forgiveness. The Lord said that he was as good as dead. He deserved death, and yet by grace he was healed, along with the rest of his household, because of the interceding work of the prophet Abraham. And that's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? That we are sinners who deserve nothing from God. We only deserve what our sins deserve, which is judgment and wrath. And yet, because of the interceding work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great mediator between God and man, by grace alone, we can know salvation. We can be delivered from the curse of the law. We can be restored to relationship with our Maker. I wonder, do you know that amazing grace tonight, friend? Has it saved a wretch like you? Have you put your faith in Jesus alone to save you? Or by the undeserved kindness of God? For you to know this reversal of being as good as dead to blessing like Abimelech, you too must call out to God for mercy. You too must seek that forgiveness of your sins that you might not perish but have eternal life. I wonder, have you done that this evening? I'd urge you to do that if you haven't yet. But if you have, well, brothers and sisters, be encouraged that there is always grace for us. This chapter displays front and center the grace and the goodness of God, to us, his sinful children, that he works in all situations, ultimately to develop our hearts, to shape us, to refine us, to change us, to make us more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. The grace of God saves us, but it also sustains us. It forgives us and it sanctifies us. It makes us more like Jesus. There is always grace for us and it changes us. It doesn't leave us where we are. The grace of God at work in us by the Holy Spirit, it leads to change, to transformation. It's not a free license to go and do whatever we want. And you know very well, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, that this sanctifying work of grace, it's not instant, not like your coffee. Well, it's a long and a slow process with ups and downs and setbacks. But God will finish what he starts in us. There is always grace for us. Grace which forgives us, grace which changes us, grace which reshapes us. And even here, even this episode is used in Abram's life. And he goes on with the Lord. He doesn't lapse again in this way. It proves God's faithfulness to him so that when he is tested in the strongest possible ways, as we'll see in the next couple of chapters, he rises to that test. He trusts in the Lord. Because Abram knows that his God is faithful and gracious. He's proven that here in this chapter in the way that the Lord has worked. And that's so important. Without this chapter, you could argue that even as sad as it is, without this happening, maybe Abraham would not have been as ready as he was for what was yet to come, as he's asked to go up that mountain with his son. But you see, brothers and sisters, in all things there is always grace for us. This grace that saves us, but also this grace that changes us, leading us on as the Spirit changes us and renews us and makes us more like our Saviour. I wonder, are you even able to look back in your life at something in the past? Maybe even something that is going on in your life right now. And you see that actually the Lord is working in your life in a way that you hadn't even realised, that he was being more gracious than you'd appreciated. As he refined you, as he prepared you for something that was to come. Well, how great is our God for his grace to us. We can only come, can't we, if we're a Christian this evening, we can only come with deep praise to our good and gracious God as we go into this week ahead. We can sing, it can go around in your mind, oh, how the grace of God amazes me. It really has loosed you from your bonds. It has set you free. Well, why has that happened? Well, it was God's will. God chose to lavish his grace upon us. And he's freed us from the penalty and the power of sin. And it's all of God's grace. It leads us to rejoice with all of creation, to praise our God. He's broken that chain. And it once held us down under the power of sin. But he's set us free. And so we're free to live a life of worship. We're free to live the life we've been made to this week. And we can rejoice, can't we? Because there's always grace for us. He gives more grace when the burdens grow greater. And he gives 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 again. There's grace for us, brothers and sisters, this week. There is grace for the sin that entangles. Well, may God help us this week to enjoy that grace and to live in the light of it, to go on with our God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for him and all he has done for us. Thank you that through simple faith in him, we can know that grace that saves us, that grace that sanctifies. We pray that we would each know that this week. Thank you that there is grace for us, even when we fall into sin, even those same old sins. Would you help us not to use your grace as a license to live as we want, but to live according to your word. Help us by your Spirit to fight temptation. We pray that in all things you'd have the glory and the praise in our lives. So we thank you for your amazing grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.